To begin today, by way of introduction to our topic, at the very beginning of the human experience, because I think that's the perfect introduction into our topic, let's turn back to Genesis 1, and we're going to pick up, obviously, a little bit of the story of creation here. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's skip to verse 31. It says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Let's skip down to chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Skipping to verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And in chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate." Now remember the punishment that God proclaimed on them. "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." It didn't say die immediate. That's further covered in chapter 3 in God's pronouncement to Adam, chapter 3, verse 17 here, it says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife,'" and I think that's a lesson for all husbands, that we should not heed the voice, no, I'm just kidding, "'because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So today we're going to talk about the subject of Passover, and I wanted to start there because it really sets it up perfectly why we need the Passover. Without the Passover, everyone that has ever lived and died, and it would be our fate when we die, to remain in the ground, to return to that dust and stay there. But thankfully, God the Father and Jesus Christ came out with a wonderful plan to be able to save their children so that we would have hope beyond the grave. And that's what the Passover is all about, right? Giving us that hope beyond the grave. So we're going to tackle this subject today. It's kind of a sobering task because it's, you know, the most special day of the year. I think most people would say that among God's people. It's really the most critical part of God's plan of salvation, because without the Passover, nothing else we do really would matter. All the other holy days, without the Passover, we wouldn't have them. We wouldn't have that hope of anything beyond the grave if it wasn't for the meaning and what we look forward to with the Passover. Think for a moment, if you were a convicted criminal on death row, and you'd serve your sentence, you'd made all your appeals, and they came back it was still, you had that fate, you had eaten your last meal, and you're on your way to see the executioner. And then someone steps in and says, "I'll take his place. I'll pay that penalty for him." And that's really very similar to what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. It's really the greatest story ever told, this plan of salvation that is pictured with the Passover, that God the Father and Jesus Christ created this way in which our sins might be forgiven so that we would not have to remain in the dust of the ground. Christ came as a physical man, not only to live among us, but to experience all the things that we experience. And yet, he would live a sinless life so we could perfectly understand the temptations that we face. But yet he still led a sinless life. He could perfectly understand the human condition. Yet he would come and lay down his sinless life for the benefit of his beloved sheep, to save humanity from their sins so that we as children of God might experience the glory of being able to enter into the family of God. So today we're going to talk about all things Passover, in the time we have, as well as we can, in the time we have allotted. You might ask, why is this a fundamental belief of the Bible, a fundamental belief of the United Church of God? And certainly, as we've talked about and set it up, it's such a central core belief to to the plan of salvation. Without Christ's sacrifice, we'd all be lost. And as with so many of the fundamental beliefs and teachings of the Bible, there's so many people among professing Christianity that go astray in certain areas, right? So as we go through this, we're constantly going to reinforce a few basic teachings from the scriptures that if you turn to our doctrinal statement in the booklet, The Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, you would find that we believe in a New Testament Passover. By that I mean that we're no longer required to slay a lamb, but we partake of the New Testament symbols that Christ gave us, because Christ is our Passover, as the Bible clearly says. Passover is the anniversary of the death of our Savior. that we remember it by partaking of the bread and the wine, the very symbols that Christ gave us on the night before he died. And that we do all of this at the time in which God's word instructs us to, on the 14th day of the first month in God's holy day calendar, which is instructed throughout Scripture, which we'll read. And as we go through it, we never want to forget the big picture, though, as we get into, all the specifics. We never want to forget that big picture, that a loving father and a loving son, this is the plan that they came up with so that you personally, so that I personally could have my sins forgiven and enter into their family. Now, to some who may have never experienced anything differently than what the churches of God's do, you might wonder, well, how is what we do different from what other churches do? And you know, there's significant differences, right? Certainly different than what the Catholics do. I grew up in the Catholic Church. They partake of the bread and the wine, which they call the Eucharist, every week. And if you're a good Catholic, like my grandmother was, you can go to a mini mass every day of the week. And oftentimes she would go every day and partake of the bread and the wine. They have this thing, you can look it up, it's called Eucharistic Adoration. Eucharistic Adoration. And so they have the bread and the wine in a special place in the church. They call it the tabernacle, and they will bring those out on occasion, and you can pray there before the bread and the wine, because that's representing the body of Christ, and that's something they do. Obviously, we do things differently than the Jews. The Jews celebrate, well, they kill the lamb on the 14th of Abib, but they eat it and celebrate the Passover on the 15th. So we'll look at that a little bit. Some of the Baptists, not all Baptists, but some Baptists partake of the bread and the wine once a month. So there's clearly groups that do all kinds of things. So why do we do it like we do it? We'll look at that. So let's see what the Bible actually tells us. We could start at a number of places in our study, but I think probably one of the best introductions in the Old Testament is Exodus 12. We'll read much of this chapter to start out. Exodus 12. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight.'" And one question we might ask there, if the whole assembly of Israel was to kill it at twilight, should our entire congregation attend the Passover, regardless if they're baptized or not? Should our children attend and partake of the Passover? So we'll address that a little bit more as we go through it. Verse 7, it says, "And they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. What remains until morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. But whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from the land of Israel. Let's go to verse 21. It says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who is in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then let's skip to verse 43. It says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money. When you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near it and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So we come back to that question exactly. Who should partake of the Passover? Should our children or other non-baptized congregates keep the Passover? So we find our first a clue here, if you will. It says that only the circumcised people shall eat it. That's what made them as a native of the land. Now, in the New Testament, obviously, the equivalent is not physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision. We won't turn there, but you can add Romans 2, verses 28 to 29 for your notes. It says, he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but he was a Jew who is one inwardly, and that circumcision is of the heart. In the spirit. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. We'll read verses 15 to 16. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." But what's important? "But a new creation," it says. "But a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So we can ask ourselves, when do we become this new creation? And the Bible answers that for itself. We don't have to guess. Let's look over at Romans 6. Romans 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." After baptism, that's when we come out of that watery grave and we're to live in newness of life. And we could look at other scriptures to demonstrate that Passover is for baptized members only, but we're not trying to be mean when we make those announcements prior to Passover, just trying to stay faithful to the scriptures as we understand them. We welcome non-baptized members and children to come and observe the Passover, just not to partake of those symbols. Many years we had our children in the congregation to observe, and I think that was a blessing. I remember a quick aside. My first year after I was ordained an elder, I was assigned to do the Passover in Lansing by myself. And certainly being my first time, I was a little bit of a nerve ball. And our children were very young at the time. We brought them, and we were having them babysat downstairs. Well, the room where you could be babysat in this church was in the basement. So they were below us, and I'm up there giving the Passover, very nervous, and up from the ground of the floor, I'm hearing this screams and cries, and it just won't stop. And I'm like, I know it's my child, and I'm like, oh, please make it stop. But it was a little embarrassing. That was Katerina, by the way, when she was very young. So Exodus 12 gives us a pretty good overview of the institution of the Passover. But the New Testament takes it to a whole other level, as we'll see and as we know. Right at the start of the Gospel of John, we have this day when John sees Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So he was given that vision that this was a central mission of Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God who was going to be slain to take away the sins of the world. And that was at the beginning of Christ's preaching. Next, let's go to one of the most meaty sections in the New Testament and look at Luke 22. Luke 22. We'll read much of the chapter, starting in verse 1. Luke 22, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover." So here we see that we can generally refer to the spring holy day season as the Passover. Nothing wrong with that, but it is separate from the days of unleavened bread, as we'll see. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So that kind of answers the question. If you've ever wondered, you know, they knew who Christ was. They saw him preaching in the synagogues. Why did they need to hire Judas to betray him? And the answer was they wanted to arrest Jesus away from the multitude. So they wanted someone that knew where does Christ go when he's away, just with his disciples, away from all the crowds. That's where we want to arrest him. So that's why they hired Judas. Let's go to verse 9. So he said to them, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" Verse 10, he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him in the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Jesus, I was talking with Mark before services. So Jesus was an observant Jew. He would have eaten a full meal with the disciples here. The Jews call it a Seder meal. And it does normally consist of unleavened bread and wine as well as other things. Verse 12, "Then he'll show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. But this was going to be a very different Passover than any before it. Let's continue in verse 13. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took the bread and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to whom the man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. So clearly, and thank you for the water, by the way. I typically drink a lot when I speak. We clearly see from this passage that Jesus instituted the New Testament symbols of the bread and the wine the night before he died. He said of the wine, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." There are companion verses to this, and if you want to take it for your notes, in Matthew 26, 28, and Mark 14, 24, and all of them clearly show the Passover ceremony we're to observe is a new covenant observance. In the Old Testament, interestingly, blood was sprinkled on the people, and Moses said it was the blood of the covenant. Now Christ's blood will be shed in the New Testament, and on the night before his death, Jesus calls the wine the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for us. Let's notice again verse 19, where he says that this is a memorial. It says, He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So after he's died, future years, they're going to do that in remembrance of him. Jesus himself also called it this Passover, verse 15. He said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So Christ called it the Passover, what he was doing with his disciples the night before he died. And he observed it on the date set aside in Leviticus 23 for the annual observance of Passover, which would be the 14th of Abib, which we previously said, but we'll turn back and look there. Leviticus 23. We'll pick it up in verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So Passover the night before the days of unleavened bread begin. Here's a list of other references in the scriptures for your notes on Passover being the 14th. Of Abib, because it's important to get that timing right. We already read Exodus 12:6, which stated it. We just read Leviticus 23. We'll also, let's turn to Numbers 9. Numbers 9, verse 3. Says, "On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time, according to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." And verse 5, "And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did." And we make a deal out of that, knowing that the Jews observe it on the 15th. So we want to clearly establish the 14th. We won't turn there, But for your notes, you can also write down and look at later Numbers 18, verses 16 to 18, Joshua 5, verse 10, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1, Ezra 6, and verse 19, and Ezekiel 45, verse 21. So Jesus himself set the time of the New Testament Passover service on the night before his death. Paul confirmed in 1 Corinthians 11:12 that we're to keep it on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, at the beginning of the 14th of Abib. So we have the Passover that Jesus Christ observed with his disciples, his arrest, his suffering throughout all that night, and his death and his burial, all occurring on the 14th of Abib. So we can't be influenced by the Jews who don't even believe in Christ as our Savior in observing it on the 15th. We can't be swayed by that. Jesus specifically applied the name Passover to this service. Another point to note is that the New Testament Passover is not just about the death of the Lamb of God. It's also about his suffering, which happened throughout that day. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 15. Says, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So he knew, obviously, that suffering would be a big part of this day. So Christ's sacrifice, now represented by the symbols of the bread and wine, replaced the sacrificial lambs, which were only a type of the Christ to come, who John was inspired to call the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God, is our Passover. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since truly you are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The bread and the wine represent his total sacrifice, his suffering and his death. Jesus' death occurred on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib, but his suffering obviously began the evening before. When he was still with his disciples, we can turn to numerous scriptures that show this. Matthew 26, 37 to 38. It says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. Now remember from Genesis that God starts and begins his days from evening to evening, just like we observe the Sabbath day from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Just after sunset, at the start of the 14th of Abib, when Christ deserved his Passover with his disciples. He then suffered through the night, was crucified around 3 p.m. later that day. All of it occurred from sunset to sunset on the 14th of Abib. So our practice for remembering Christ's death as our Passover at the beginning of the 14th, the night Jesus was betrayed, and then keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the beginning of the 15th to the end of the 21st satisfies every scripture we've looked at or you can find in the Bible. The Bible record is plain. Passover is followed by the Days of Unleavened Bread. As Christ is our Passover, the bread and wine are reminders of his suffering and his death. As Jews, Jesus Christ and his disciples had observed the Passover throughout their lives, but the night prior to his death, Christ instituted new symbols. After telling his disciples to drink the wine, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. In his sacrifice, he took on himself the penalty for mankind's sins. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So first, thankfully, Christ, as our Passover, paid the penalty, one-time sacrifice for all of the sins that we have committed or will commit, that we repent of. Then it spells out in plain English that the purpose of his sacrifice was to bring us to God, right there, to bring us to God, to give the ability for everyone who ever lived to be brought back into alignment with God upon repentance. And most importantly, Christ didn't remain dead. He died in the flesh and was made alive by the Spirit, which is our destiny as well. Our sins are forgiven through his death, but we are saved by his life. To quote Romans 5:10, "We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And when we partake of the bread and the wine at Passover, we recognize that his body and blood were given to cover our sins. Through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're reconciled to the Father, and we now have the perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, that we can come to at any time. Let's look at Hebrews 4. I love this next scripture, Hebrews 4. We'll read verses 14 through 16. So seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're all sinners. We know that. We can all get down upon ourselves, get very disappointed in ourselves. In fact, this time of year is a year that we can be disappointed as we approach partaking the Passover and we examine our lives as the Bible tells us to do. We can be often discouraged about thinking we should have grown farther, thinking we should have overcome more. But, you know, when we do that, we have to look back to Christ's encouragement that whatever our state, tomorrow's a different day. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find what? Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. It tells us right there. It doesn't give us license to keep on sinning, but it can give us comfort that Christ understands the human condition. He understands how weak we are. And yet he's the one that, knowing that condition, encourages us, come boldly before my throne. I want you to come and confess your sins before me, and I'll gladly give you help and grace in time of need. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We'll read verses 4 and 5. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's a sobering scripture, but it shows through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be healed. If you look at different commentaries, most will tell you the primary healing that it's talking about is spiritual. But through Christ's suffering, we can be healed in every way, and that's a wonderful blessing. It says he bore our griefs and sorrows; he was wounded and suffered for us, so that we can be healed in every way. And when we eat the bread and drink of the cup at Passover, we picture Christ now living in us because we've accepted and asked for the sacrifice to be applied in our lives. Let's look at John 6. John 6, we'll read verses 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, a reminder of where we started, that without Christ, we're dead in our sins and we're going to remain in the dust of the ground. But with Christ, we have eternal life to look forward to. Let's also turn to 1 Corinthians 10:16. We'll read 16 and 17, says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So in partaking of the Passover symbols, we also show our unity with each member of the body of Christ, with the church, that together we're one. And it puts us in communion with our fellow members and with the Father and the Son. And everything we do at Passover points to the Father who gave his only begotten Son to save us, and to the Son whose body and blood we partake of to have eternal life. When we partake of it, we're to do it in remembrance of him. That's a direct quote from what we read earlier in Luke 22. Paul makes it clear that the church is to come together to eat this bread and drink this cup. 1 Corinthians 11, just a page over, verse 20. Says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we do it in remembrance of Christ. The purpose of the ceremony is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, representing the only way mankind can be reconciled to the Father. And partaking of the symbols isn't something we do every week or even every day, like my grandmother or the Baptists who do it once a month, but we do it once a year when we come to remember what Christ has done for us. When we do that, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we come together on Passover, the anniversary of the Passover Christ observed the night before he died, we mirror the things that Christ did with the disciples when he observed it with them. You know, Christ, as we talked about, would have eaten a full meal. We don't eat that, but we do observe all the things that the Bible highlights in the New Testament that Christ did with his disciples. We eat that bread, we drink that wine, we wash each other's feet. Let's turn to John 13. That's one thing we haven't discussed yet, is the foot washing. John 13, verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, arose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Then he gets to some really key instruction here. It says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent me. How meaningful is that, that on the night he was, the day he was to be crucified, his service to all mankind so that we could live forever, he takes the time to remind us that we have to follow in his footsteps. We have to be the people of sacrifice that he wants us to be, and that when we wash each other's feet and serve others, we're fulfilling what he was willing to do for us. How hypocritical it would be for us to come and observe the Passover and to wash each other's feet there, but then to really have an attitude, an unserving attitude throughout the year. Christ wants us to follow that example of being people of service throughout the year. Whether it's to people in or out of the church, anytime we have an opportunity to serve, that's our opportunity to step up, right? Let's turn to Philippians 2. We are wrapping this up. If you're wondering, Philippians 2. Verses 5 to 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And at Passover, we proclaim all that God did for us. We partake of the bread representing the broken body of our Savior, of the beating he took on our behalf, of the suffering that he endured on the cross when breathing becomes so difficult. We remember the scourging that he endured. We think about how painful it must have been to have nails thrust through his body. We partake of the wine representing the blood that Christ shed on our behalf, the blood that would have poured up from his head as the crown of thorns was placed on it, the blood that would have come from his body as he was scourged with a whip with shards of bones in it, the blood that would have poured from his body with the water as a soldier came and lanced his body. And Jesus did all this willingly because of his love for you and I, so that every one of us could have the opportunity to raise from the dust of the earth at the resurrection, or be changed for if we are alive when he returns and partake of eternal life. We won't turn there, but John 15:13 calls this kind of sacrifice the greatest form of love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Never doubt God's love for you personally. God the Father and Jesus Christ did all these things so that we could be in their kingdom, so that you and I could be saved from our sins, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled and redeemed. So let's never take the blessing of the Passover and all that it entails for granted. And as it approaches again, let's determine to give it the focus it deserves, the self-examination it deserves, and the prayerful attitude it deserves. So we'll break for about 5 minutes or so, 5-10 minutes after services, and we'll